spirit, Lord, and hearts that are open to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just going to preach this word that I was going to preach a few months ago, and one of those services happened, and but I always felt I needed to still preach this. I just believe that God gave me this word. So it's not from the New Testament or gospel reading this morning. It's actually from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling." There, just a few things that stuck out to me when I was reading this passage and studying it. Paul mentions that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, I know he can be referring to being in prison and writing this letter in a physical prison. But I also think he was speaking metaphorically of being a prisoner of the Lord. And, you know, when I was contemplating that, I thought, you know, well, I believe that's what he's saying, but I don't believe he's saying, like, we're a prisoner, that we're bound in any way, that we're, you know, that he has us under his thumb, lording over us and ruling over us. But I just had this feeling that that Paul, he's speaking, first of all, he's speaking about an action that the Lord was involved in. And whether being in the physical prison where he was, or being a prisoner of the Lord and being called by the Lord, it was an action not taken by Paul's choice, but taken by the Lord. So this is an action that God initiated to make all of us, because I believe we're all prisoners of the Lord in the sense that Paul was speaking metaphorically. He said he'd been taken by the Lord, taken prisoner. What I thought is, like, he's taken us into protective custody. You know, that we were out there in darkness, walking around in darkness, walking around in circles, not seeing where to go, which way to go. I mean, we may have had some things right. I don't know about you. I didn't have too many things right until he put me as his prisoner and took me under his protective custody, where, like Mama Gross was saying, that the enemy has no power over us. That he took us into protective custody, and I think, you know, even further than that, he put us in the witness protection program. Now, I guess you know what the witness protection program is, right? Raise your hand if you know. Now, I hope that you only know that by TV or some movie or something, that's not something you've had personal experience with, but I guess I would have no way of knowing if you did or not. But, you know, when you get taken and put in the witness protection program, and I'm not speaking from personal experience either, although there were times when I thought I should have been, but you get a new name. You get a new name. You know, we were called, whatever we were called before, walking in darkness, we were called, like, you know, my parents started calling me very young, at a very young age, Terrible Terry. And I was really young. And I can't even imagine where they got that from. And then I got called a lot of other names. you know, in my life and had a lot of names. I had nicknames. I had all kind of things. But when he takes you into witness protected custody, he gives you a new name. Christian. Christian. A child of God. Beloved. All those names that he puts for his, that he calls his people. He gives us a new name in the witness protection program. He takes us to a new place. And those of you that were here last Sunday, again, Mama Growth made sure we understood that we are not just here physically and in this place, and we're certainly not bound by Satan and by the devil and by his ways, but that he took us to a new home, seated us in heavenly places with him. Praise God. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. This was initiated, this action for God to bring us into his kingdom. You know, it wasn't something that we just decided one day we were going to believe something or believe something different about or have a different worldview or have a different view of a way of life. But that one day that God took us out of darkness into his wonderful light, he enlightened us in our spirit. He said, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. He took us to a new place. He gave us a new name, took us to a new place, a new home, gave us a new home, gave us a new environment, and brought all of his riches, all of his glorious riches into our lives. Now, Paul, again, he's writing this from prison. How could he even say this? Why is he not saying, you know, Lord, poor, pitiful me. Look at me, Lord. I'm supposed to be out there doing things for you. I'm supposed to be winning people to Christ. I'm supposed to be doing all of these things that you instructed us to do. And here I am, and I'm stuck. With no one to talk to, nobody to witness to, nobody to share what I have. But he's writing down what God has put in him. Even in that place, that physical place, he knew he had been put into a new home. And he had been given a new name. He was no longer Saul, he was now Paul. He had been taken prisoner by the Lord. And Paul also says, going back to the passage we're talking about here in Ephesians 4, he makes it so clear that this was initiated by God. And he says that all of the things that come in this passage that I'm going to talk about in just a minute, all of them came because of his calling. His initiation, or his invitation to us. His calling us. You know, God doesn't waste his breath. He called us to him. In Song of Solomon 2, Scripture says, my beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My prayer is that we would have ears to hear as he calls us, because his calling is not just that one call that he called us into light, but his calling is continually, he's continually calling us to him, calling us back. When we look out and we think we want to, you know, maybe taste a little bit of this or taste a little bit of that that's out there in the world that looks so good and so healthy to us, but yet God calls us to the place where he knows he can give us joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Peace that passes all understanding. That's his calling. His calling is ongoing to us. Lord, give us ears to hear him calling us even now, even today, to continue to call. Give us ears, Lord. So then, Paul explains that we are implored to begin a walk. He said, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. What does that look like? He called us to humility. He calls us to humility. Humility doesn't come natural to me, to my inner person, my flesh. Humility is not something that I just am. Now, some people are more humble than others, but he's talking about a calling to humility. And to me, this distinctive, this mark of a Christian, humility, is the greatest mark of a Christian that I know of. It's the easiest way I know to identify someone who is a follower of Jesus. It's not how many scriptures somebody has memorized. It's not how great of a speaker they are. It's not even the works that they may do. It's none of those things. It is humility. When you see someone that walks in humility and says they're following Christ, and you can see Christ in them, then you know that person is a Christian. He or she will not be perfect in everything, in every way. They won't do everything right. Christians will even sin. They'll sin against you and me. Some might say amen. Christians will sin against us, but humility brings them to a place where they're contrite, when their heart breaks because they may have hurt you or me. And you can see the humility working. The words will come forward. You'll know that humility is working in their life. Gentleness, he said, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness, you know, some people think, well, somebody is like really, you know, not very loud, and they're, you know, they're nice to people and all these things. And sometimes we think, well, gentleness is, you know, some people are just more gentle than others. You know, some Christians are just gentle and some are not. Gentleness is not a gift. Gentleness is a calling. Gentleness is a place we're called to be. It is part of our Christ being in us, the gentleness of the Lamb of God that pours himself out of us in every way. Gentleness is not just a gift. It's not something you can't say, well, you know, I'm not called to be gentle. You know, that's like, or I'm not called to be humble. Or, I mean, I don't have a gift of humility. You go, you know what? It's a calling. So that means when you get away from it, God calls you back to it. And we need to keep listening. We need to have ears to hear. Patience. To me, just for me, to be patient for me is a miracle. It's literally a miracle. I don't have patience, you know, except in Christ. Except when he calls me back to that place of being patient. And man, again, this is a mark of someone walking with Christ. This is distinctive of how it is. You know, and today, I get really concerned today. Some of my, you know, I get to the privilege of working with a whole lot of young people all over the world. And, you know, I call it the Instagram world. Man, we thought it was hard to develop patience in our lives growing in Christ. Boy, these young people, man, if it doesn't happen instantly, if something doesn't happen right away, something good, to tell them to wait on the Lord, you know? Robert, you better be glad you don't have a whole lot that you know about that, the technology stuff. Because it's taken over the world. And it doesn't teach patience. Again, patience is a calling. And when we get away from being patient, God continues to call us. Beloved, beloved, be patient. Wait on me. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You got something? Wait on the Lord. Let Him do it. Let God do it. And then he says, tolerance, showing tolerance for one another in love. Boy, we've messed up that one, tolerance. Because you know what we say, what we consider to be tolerance is really approval. Like, if we have friends, loved ones, children, people that we come in contact at work, and they're in sin, we can still love that person. We can respect their dignity. We can look at them as a human being created in the image of God. But to be tolerant of them does not call us to approve of their sinful lifestyle or their sinful living or their sinful actions. It's a different thing. Just because we're tolerant of someone doesn't mean that we approve of their adultery, of their hurting people, killing people. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about having a respect for the dignity of a person that is created in the image of God. And that does mean every living being on the earth. You know, again, just a couple weeks ago when Troy Newman was here and told us about some of the things that are going on, and we've seen the videos of the things that happened in Planned Parenthood. The guy that did that, the guy that actually did the production of everything, a young man, David Dalyden, and David started it when he was 23. He started going in there, and he wrote something about it. He said, there's almost a sacramental value in bringing a presence to those places. You see, and one of the things I was privileged to do along this period of time was to pray with David and pray for David and pray that God would use him and God would protect him. But I also knew that what he wanted to do was to not just expose the evil in those places, that he wanted to bring the presence of Jesus Christ into those places. And he wrote, he said, we were there for good out of love and to welcome those children for the brief time that they will be in existence before they die. And to be in contact with, you know, to be close to bring the presence of Christ. Because wherever we go as Christian human beings, we bring the presence of Jesus Christ. We bring everything that He has given to us. We bring it with us wherever we are. And he knew that. And he said to be in contact with and to pray for all of the abortion workers, the abortion doctors who are there, and all of the employees, all of the mothers, all of the babies, to be there and to bring the presence of Christ sacramentally, incarnationally. See, I remember, now I'm going to close here. I remember when Jim Pinto first, when I first saw Jim Pinto at an abortion clinic, and he was explaining to me about going, you know, because like it was kind of weird. These people were sitting in front of abortion clinics, and this guy, this priest, was leading them, sitting there quietly, placing himself between the person bringing in that baby to be killed and the person that would kill the child. And he started talking to me about incarnational. He said, you see, Terry, when we go there, we bring Christ there. It's not us sitting in between the mother carrying the child in and the doctor. It's Christ who is sitting there. It's Jesus who is sitting there. And he said, and it's sacramental. And I was this whacked out, you know, just charismatic Pentecostal guy, barely had just become a Christian. And I didn't even know what those words meant. Sacramental? Incarnational? I kind of knew what that meant. But it means that we bring Christ wherever we are. We bring him incarnationally and sacramentally to every place we go. That means that we also are matter that is made sacred. This is why, you know, when it comes time for elections, and I don't tell people who to vote for, I might say who I would vote for, I might not, but I do always say this, that whatever you say in that ballot, that your yay should be yay and your nay should be nay, because you are a holy person and your yay and amen is a holy declaration. So be sure when you do vote that you know that you're a holy person and that what you're saying is a holy thing. That was just an aside. That'll come up more next year. So I'm just going to leave you with this challenge. Because what Paul is really saying here is this is, when we see these things, when we walk this way and others walk this way, what we see is the unity of the Spirit. And that's what he said. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Make every effort, he said, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to walk in your calling. And make every effort when you're not sure, if you've slipped a little bit, or if you're not really, you know, you're not clicking, you're not going on all cylinders, make sure that your ears are open to hear his voice calling you, my beloved, calling you, saying to you, arise, arise, my beautiful one, come with me. Because that is where hope, joy, peace, grace, love, all of those things that we need, that we want, that we desire in our spirit, that's where they are. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.